I've been defrauded. It's been the cry of many a person approaching our legal system for relief. Maybe it's been your cry at one point in time. I've been deceived. I've been had. I've been snookered. Well, there's a particular requirement that the law demands before you can say that and get legal relief, before you can go to the judge and he'll grant you summary judgment or the jury will find for you. There's something that the law requires of you before you can say that you've been defrauded. It's something called reliance. And it's not just any kind of reliance. In many cases, it's something called reasonable reliance. Now, the thought behind this requirement is pretty simple. It makes a lot of sense. If someone comes and tries to do a con job on you, if someone comes and tries to swindle you, and you are the most gullible person who's ever lived, and it's very clear to any reasonable person that this is a con man. And you know the truth, and if you don't know the truth, it's so obvious that we're just not going to give you credit if you didn't know it. And if you are still snookered after that, the law says, sorry, don't come to me looking for relief. You should have known. You didn't reasonably rely on the lie that was told you. There was a misrepresentation. This person, you were injured from it. You were hurt by it. But because you didn't reasonably rely on that misrepresentation, you can't recover. I thought about that principle of law as I thought about this amazing story that we come to today. A prophet that we never learn his name. A prophet who has done remarkable things for God in this one story. A consecrated man of God. A man of God who the Lord used to pronounce great judgment against Jeroboam and gave an astonishing prophecy. One of the most specific and detailed prophecies in all of Scripture that came true exactly as he said. This was a man of God. This man of God got snookered. This man of God had a lie that was told to him. And the end result of his reliance was his death. And the absolute termination of his usefulness for God. Perhaps this man was there when this old prophet came to him and he thought, it's pretty reasonable to rely on what this man says. He's a prophet. He told me he was. An angel appeared to him. It makes all the sense in the world why I'm going to follow this man back. Reasonable reliance. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that from this testimony, this was not reasonable reliance of this man. It's something called rebellious reliance. Rebellious reliance. Why? Because this man was not working on a blank slate. This man did not look at this, what this old prophet, this purported prophet had to say to him, because the word of God had come to him unequivocally and said, eat no bread, drink no water, go home by another way. This man had all the light that he needed. And his reliance on what another man of God had to say was not reasonable. And he got no excuses, he got no justification from a holy God. It was rebellion. And he paid for it. You know, I look around at our current culture. I look around at our modern day Christianity. And especially sometimes as it pertains to young people. And you know what you hear a lot of times? He does it, and he's godly. They believe that,
And God's blessing them, isn't he? Why don't I just follow what they say? Why don't I just go ahead and believe their interpretation? Why don't I follow that teaching? Aren't they men of God? Aren't they women of God? My friend, when God has spoken to us in his word, or when he has confirmed his word through the Holy Spirit that is in us by putting God-given convictions in our heart, when we listen to what others have to say, when we allow others to divert us from that path, my friends, it's not reasonable reliance, it's rebellious reliance. And the judgment and the consequences that will come in our life as a result will be drastic and they will be severe. This message tonight, entitled Rebellious Reliance, will discuss three things: a conviction, a compromise, and a catastrophe. Before we get into these 3 points tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that every single word of it, every jot and tittle of your word is inspired, is God-breathed. Father, we come to this astonishing passage in 1 Kings chapter 13. Father, I pray for your illumination for me as I speak, for your illumination for each of us as we hear. Father, may we not be hearers of the word only, but may we be doers of it. May your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and discernment to hear what you would have to speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Start first of all with a conviction. A conviction. This man of God understood the unambiguous call from God to him. Let's start first by understanding the consecration of this man. The consecration, we don't know his name. We don't know who he is. We know so little about him in terms of biographical information. And yet what we do know is so precious. Look what this says. There came a man of God out of Judah. Now, what an interesting thing. If you go back and look at the past chapter, you know that there's been the split of the kingdoms. There are the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdoms. They have revolted. Rehoboam does not listen to the counsel of the old men. He listens to the counsel of the young men. He follows after them. The kingdom splits. God says through the prophet, "This is of me. Let it go." And so the kingdoms are now divided. And Jeroboam has descended into idolatry. Isn't it interesting? If you go through these two chapters and look at the counsel, the idea of counsel, Rehoboam ignored the counsel of the old men and went to the counsel of the young men. He was a shopper. How often do we see ourselves taking that approach? I have something I don't know the answer to. Let me go ask your advice. Do I like your advice? No. Let me go to this person. Do I like your? No, not that one either. We find someone that agrees with us, and then, of course, that's the path that we take. What does Jeroboam do? It says he thought in his heart. And then he took counsel based on what he already knew himself. And then if you go to the end of chapter 12, it's actually pretty interesting. When he's doing this feast of sacrifice, he did it even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. This was Jeroboam. He didn't even really need a pretense of counsel. He just devised it in his own heart. And then, of course, we see here another example of this kind of counsel that was against the commandments of God. But so anyway, we expect that when Jeroboam had split off the 10 kingdoms and had replaced the Jehovah worship with idol worship, he was scared that the people would all go running back to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? The God-fearing people probably did go to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so, isn't it interesting that the man of God who came to give this message was from Judah? There may not have been anyone in the northern kingdom that God could trust to give that message to. And so here comes a man from Judah. And he comes to Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this courageous, consecrated man of God goes to the king in enemy territory. He's already on the wrong side of the Mason-Dixon line, so to speak. He's already in enemy territory, and he looks at Jeroboam, and he looks at that altar, and he says, "Oh, altar, altar, hear the word of the Lord. I'm proclaiming to you, I'm preaching to you," and he gives this remarkably specific prophecy. "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." Friends, this was a good approximately 350 years before it happened. Think about that for where we are today. Someone stands up at the Congressional Congress. That was pretty redundant, wasn't it? Stands up at the founding of our country, 200 something years ago. What does they say? Makes a specific promise about a president that's coming in 2016. Can you imagine the remarkable prophecy that this is, to say there's going to be a man named Josiah and he's going to defile this altar. What is he going to do? "Upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." And then not only that, he says, "I'll give you a sign of what's going to happen. The altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And then what happens? Jeroboam says, "Arrest that man." And what does his hand do? It's there. It's shriveled up. He can't pull it back to him. And the altar rents. The altar tears right in half, and the ashes pour out. Wow. This is a man who proclaimed the word of God in the way that God wanted him to proclaim it, and he saw a remarkable sign. The power of God was flowing through him in the message that he had to give. There's also a command here. Because for this consecrated servant of God, God told him specifically, "Do not eat bread, do not drink water, don't even come back the same way you came. Go a different road. Go somewhere else." Now, why? Why? Well, we don't know exactly, but I think a big part of it is exactly the same command that God has given throughout Scripture. "Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." There was such rebellion in this land of the northern kingdom. There was such idol worship that it was as if God was saying to his consecrated servant, he said, "I don't want you to take any part of it. I don't want you to get waylaid off there and become comfortable in the northern kingdom. I don't want you to go and take of something from them and be perverted. I don't want you to be reliant on them for your provision. You trust me and leave everything there." This is the hit and run job. You go in, you speak, and you get out. It was a clear command. And then we see the convincement. He thought it was a clear command. He thought it was unambiguous. Why? Because Jeroboam says, "Hey, all right, why don't you come back with me?" Now, this wasn't real repentance from Jeroboam. This was a likely, like Pharaoh, appreciation that he had a respite from his hand being shriveled up. And so he says, "Hey, come on, I'll come give you a reward." Man, this guy's got some power. I want him on my side. Let me make sure this guy is friends with me. And so he says, "Come back and I'll give you this reward." What does the consecrated man of God say? "No way, buddy. Not a chance. God already told me." He said, "If thou wilt give me half thine house," now you could give me half of your kingdom, "I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord." He knew the message of God, saying, "Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. In other words, he already started. He already started fulfilling the commandment of God. He was already going another way. It wasn't like he was just sitting in Bethel. He had already started down the path. Now let's understand something that's important from this example. This is a good example. This is a man who knew the clear testimony that God had given him, the clear command that he had been given. Do you know why a lot of people go off the path? Do you know why a lot of people stray? Do you know why especially a lot of young people go off to college and take a left turn and go way away? Because they never were convinced about the commands of Jesus Christ. They were never, that was never internalized. There was never a convincement. They say, oh, I'll keep on going, doing my thing. My parents told me X, Y, and Z. They have said it. I am relying on what they have to say. And then they get off to school, and Professor X says this, and friend Y says that, and girlfriend Z says that. And they say, okay, I'm convinced by you now. We see that over and over again with people just taking that left turn because there's never anchoring. There's never convincement. And you know what? This man had the convincement to when the wicked man stood up to him. When the wicked came to him and said, hey, ignore God. He said, no. No, why? You're wicked. You're an idolater. Why would I listen to what you have to say? Sometimes we don't even get that far. Sometimes the person will listen to the idolater and go off. This man had a convincement. This man understood the commands of Jesus Christ. And young people, I say to you, at this age, I don't care what age you're at, start now in getting a convincement on the commands of Jesus Christ, on what he has for you in his word. And not only just in the commands that he has in terms of principles, but start understanding what he has for you in terms of convictions. Now, it's helpful, I think, to understand what is a scriptural ethic, if you will, a scriptural understanding of how God works in our lives. There are things that we understand that are principles. God's word lays them out as clear teachings of Scripture. Now, you can just do let's just pick an easy one to for an example. Let's say in dress, both for men and for women. There are, I think, at least two principles very clearly taught in Scripture. One is modesty, propriety, appropriateness in our dress. That's what Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. He says, let the women be dressed modestly and with shamefacedness, not adorning themselves in gold and pearls and costly attire, but as that which becometh women, professing good works, with good works. That's the adorning of the woman. There's also distinction. Scripture teaches that in our dress, we are to show the distinction between the sexes, between man and woman. We look at the principles of God, and we need unity on those principles. We need to say, yes, Scripture teaches that, and Scripture teaches that. I affirm those principles. And then God will work through his word into our hearts to give what you might call convictions. Now, what's a conviction? A conviction is the Holy Spirit working in your heart to say, this is the application of a principle to me. Now, what might be an example of a conviction? A conviction might be to uphold and support the principle of distinction. My conviction will be that women should not wear pants or slacks. That is how God is going to use a conviction in my heart to uphold and support a scriptural principle. You might look at, say, music. You might say, this is the conviction that God has given me to uphold the biblical principle of having spiritual songs, of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is how I'm going to uphold that principle. It's a conviction that God gives us. Or in entertainment, you might see another principle. There is a conviction. And then from convictions, you might say, flow standards. Now, what is a standard properly understood? What I would define as a standard is something that is, we are saying this is not necessarily a sin for everyone if they cross this line, but it's my best spirit-filled attempt to uphold a conviction. So what we might say is, in this kind of dress, my standard will be of a specific length or a specific kind that says, it's not as if I'm saying that anything beyond this line is inherently sinful, but I will not pass that. Why? Because I want to protect the conviction that I have. Now, I'll just give you a really clear example. There are principles in Scripture. The principle of Scripture in our entertainment is that we will set no wicked thing before our eyes. So what David said, I'm not going to be watching something that is glorifying something that God calls a sin, that God calls shameful. Now, what might be a conviction that comes to that? A conviction that many people in this body have had, and I know that it was one of my father's convictions that the Spirit of God had laid on him that says, you know what I'm not going to have? I'm not going to do? I'm not going to go to a theater. The Hollywood influence in setting wicked things before our eyes is so strong that I'm not going to do it. Or you might say a conviction is that I'm not going to bring a TV into my house. I'm not going to allow that channel to be used as putting a wicked thing before my eyes. Now, what might a standard be? A standard might be, not only is that going to be the conviction for me, but that there's going to be some other thing in entertainment that I'm going to say, others may, but I cannot. You may go there in terms of your liberty, but to uphold my conviction, to uphold the principle that I believe is in Scripture, this will be my standard. This will be my bar. This is what below this will not go on the ride at the Mall of America. It's got to be above. Now, how does that apply to us as young people, to us as believers? We talked this morning about Holy Spirit heartburn, as to say the Holy Spirit working in our lives and convincing us and drawing us into a greater walk of faith. That's absolutely true. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to bring you to convincement about certain things. And one of these things that I challenge you, even as young people right now, to be going to the Spirit of God and into His Word, asking the Spirit of God to come alongside as your advocate, as your helper, and say, God, start convincing me of Bible-based convictions right now. I'm not just going to rely on broad principles. I'm going to say, God, bring me to a place where I can say, others may, but I cannot. Bring me to a place where I can understand what truth is and apply it in my life. You know, there is a time when there is the role of the father and the godly father and the godly mother to be putting in place those convictions. And parents, I encourage you, I exhort you, I charge you to make those known to your children in a way that they can digest, so that from a young age, they're growing up saying, what does Scripture say about this issue? What does the Bible say? I'm not just doing it because I've been told. I'm doing it because I'm investigating Scripture for myself. Inculcate that habit. And God right now can be bringing these convictions into your life. And so we see this man, he had a conviction. God had commanded him, had charged him, and it was something that he had a convincement on. This is a good example. But secondly, we see a compromise. A compromise. And it starts with an enticement. Comes from an enticement from an old man, an old veteran, an old prophet comes up. His sons had seen this act, had seen this great prophecy that he had made, had seen the sign that had been brought against the altar. And he said to his sons, hey, get that donkey. I'm going to go talk to this guy. And so he goes after him. And the enticement comes. in a direct falsehood. God told me. An angel appeared to me. Angel told me the word of the Lord. He said to bring you back. Now, what gives with this old prophet? To be honest, I don't know. Who knows? Now, it's very likely that this man was not in a very good spiritual position himself. Why? Well, look where his sons were. His sons were partaking in this pagan festival. Why? Because they were there watching. And they were the ones that came back to this old prophet and said, "Hey, Dad, you should have seen what happened here." It certainly suggests that this man, if he even was walking with the Lord, was had a very loose grip on God's plan and his work in his life. But in this enticement, he came to him and said, "Hey, God told me." First of all, it started with just an invitation, "Come back to my house." Notice the convincement that this man still had. Notice that when it was someone he didn't know and didn't know his position, he said, no, I got a convincement on this. God told me, sorry. And what's the enticement? "I'm a prophet just like you. God told me. It was an angel that came and talked to me." And what that did to this likely younger prophet's guard to say, "Okay, all right." You know, friends, Christ warns us in the last days there are going to be false prophets that rise up and show signs and wonders, and if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. We cannot judge based on what signs they have, what wonders they have, what we see them doing. We judge based on the Word of God. This we see also in this testimony throughout Scripture. We see it in the lives of the Bereans. The men who, even though it was the Apostle Paul that came to them, they weren't going to be content with that ipsy-dixit from the Apostle Paul. "Thus says the man, I'm going to listen to him." What do they say? They went and searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. That's the defense against this kind of enticement, being in the Word of God and rooted in the convincement that he had. But secondly, this enticement turned into an excuse. Can't you just see how this prophet would have just thought it was so reasonable? "He told me he was a prophet of God. Surely if God told me something, surely God could tell him and lead me to his house. God can. What reason do I have to believe that he's not telling the truth?" Friend, this was not reasonable. This was rebellious. Because God spoke directly to the prophet. And then he went and looked to what another prophet had to say. You know, we see this, like I said, so often. We see a young person who is going off to a Christian college. And what do they see there? "I'm really the only one who thinks like this here. I'm really the only one who follows this particular thought. Look at all these other people. They sure have some different convictions than I do. But they really seem to love the Lord. They've even told me they love the Lord. And they even open the Bible and they say, this is why. These are the reasons that we do so." And what happens? "Well, I guess I'll just follow them. I guess I'll just go with what they're saying. I mean, I guess that makes sense." And what they're ignoring is that there's been a convincement of God in their life that something is true. The Holy Spirit has convinced them about some aspect of the Word of God that applies to them. And when they see it in another man of God, another woman of God, they say, "Okay. You know what you got to understand, and what I have to understand, what we have to understand, is that when God speaks to you through his word, when the Holy Spirit convinces you of a conviction that is anchored in his word, You better not run aside from that unless it's God Himself making that so apparent to you from His Word. Not simply relying on a prophet, a preacher, a man of God saying something. You have liberty in this area. You have freedom. Look at I do it. The end result of this enticement and the excuse that comes up, well, I can justify this. He does it. She does it. They do it. This church does it. My friend, when that's contradicting the unambiguous message of God to you, either through the principles of God's Word or the convictions that God lays on your heart from His Word, it's not reasonable, it's rebellious. Because God has told you something different. Let's understand finally not just the enticement, not just the excuse, but in exit. In exit, this man sitting under the oak tree. Here's the response to him. Here's the man of God sitting there, and the old prophet says, hey, I'm a prophet too, follow me. And so he marches right back. And there he went from usefulness for God. There he went off the path. Here he was going another way, right back to usefulness, right back to God's service in Judah, right back to more. And then where does he go? Did you notice he went back to Bethel? He was already away from Bethel. He was already on the path headed back. We think of that song, Back to Bethel, right? Jacob came back to Bethel. Here's a whole other meaning of back to Bethel, folks. Back to the place of idolatry. Back to the place where God said, don't eat here. Don't drink here. He went back. Friends, we have to understand that the compromising the God-given convictions that He gives us will be disastrous. Turn just for a second, to Galatians chapter 1. This is a wonderful warning from the Apostle Paul. Starts in verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the message of Paul. He says, I am so convinced about the truth of this gospel message that if I come back to you and tell you something else, you let me be accursed. And if any other angel, purported angel from heaven, comes back and tells you something, let him be accursed too, and don't you dare follow it. My friends, may we have the same kind of convincement and firm foundation in the Word of God that when someone comes to us and is going against the Holy Spirit convincement that He has brought in our life, we can say, unlike this man of God, I'm sorry. Others may, I cannot. I'm sorry, I don't know what God has said to you. I'm sorry, I don't know whether you're living a great spiritual life. I'm sorry, I can't say whether you're a true prophet of God. I can't say what revelation of God, but I know my revelation because God has convinced me of it. I know what God has said to me because the Holy Spirit is coming alongside me. And I'm convinced, and I'm not going to turn aside based on what you tell me. Now, we need to understand. We need to understand the place, the legitimate place for counsel. We need to understand the legitimate and rightful duty that we have to allow others in the body of Christ and those in spiritual leadership above us to help guide us in to spiritual truth. Rehoboam fell into this trap. Jeroboam fell into this trap. Rehoboam came to a place where it didn't seem like there was a strong convincement of God either way, and he rejected wise counsel in favor of foolish counsel. But my friends, when God Himself has made clear His Word to you, do not turn back. Do not turn aside. Put your feet in the ground and say, with Martin Luther, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. So we see a conviction. We see secondly a compromise. And third, very briefly, we see a catastrophe. It starts with judgment passed. A judgment passed upon this prophet. Oh, what a harsh judgment was passed upon him. But this is fully in keeping with the work of God with men. Think of the king, the first king of Israel, Saul. Saul was a man who had an unambiguous command from the Lord, an unambiguous conviction about what was right. God had told him clearly, you wipe out the Amalekites. Oh, and he had reasons. The people want to sacrifice to God. The people want to follow him by just sparing a few of the sheep. God's message to him, the same judgment was passed about him. He said, Saul, you don't understand. Your failure to obey, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as iniquity and idolatry. You know, friends, when God brings that convincement upon our lives, that scripturally based conviction that the Holy Spirit cements into our lives, when we look to turn from it, it's not reasonable, it's rebellious. It's rebellion. Then we see judgment pronounced. Judgment pronounced from this old prophet. Isn't that interesting that from the mouth of this old prophet who told the lie in the first place came the judgment pronounced from God against him? And look what he says. He said, he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And then we see judgment performed. This man of God, friends, this was a consecrated man of God. This was one that God had used to do mighty things for him. And he gets back on a donkey and he rides back, and there is a severe judgment from God that God wants to make so clear to everybody. A big red warning light flashing to everybody. What was that? A lion killed him. And just so everyone would make sure that it wasn't just a lion that was being a lion, he killed only the man and stood there by the donkey and didn't tear the carcass. That was God's special judgment to let everybody know who came past. This was me. I did this. I passed judgment upon this man of God. The lion was more obedient to God than the man of God was. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. And friends, we know Scripture says that judgment begins at the house of God. And there may be situations in your life that you are going to have opportunities to veer from the conviction and the principles that God has established and brought to your heart. And let me tell you, the end result will be catastrophic. Why? Because God cannot work with a rebellious servant. He says, you're not my instrument. I can't trust you. I say go, and you don't go. I say, don't eat, don't have anything to do with this people, come ye out from among them and be separate. And you say, I've had second thoughts. A rebellious person cannot be used of God. And the end result for this man was tragic. It was catastrophic. Isn't it interesting that this whole lukewarm man, this man who was living in the midst of the people in the northern kingdom, if he was even a prophet of God, we don't see any visible judgment upon him. He might have not had any convictions in the first place. My friend, you've got to understand that if you are a true man of God, a true woman of God that is following after God, God is wanting to come alongside you and bring you into convincement about the principles of his word. Now, there might be some here that would stand up and testify. I think I could. We've seen those who have maybe left, gone somewhere. We've seen people that have had certain convictions in place, and they've been cast aside. And with them is cast aside their usefulness for God in His service. What I want to just again come back to as we close. This man had every opportunity to say, it is so reasonable. It makes so much sense for me to change what God had said to me. It makes so much sense for me to listen to this old, experienced man of God. We say, hey, listen to your elders. Listen to what they have to say. Hey, this man's been around the block a few times. Rehoboam sure got into a little bit of trouble when he didn't listen to that old, veteran, experienced person. But the message of God through that old prophet was, you didn't obey. It wasn't reasonable. It was rebellious. Let's ask the Lord tonight to show us whether there are any areas right now that we have wandered away, that we have allowed the influence of someone else to rob us of those convictions that God has placed in our heart, and ask for His convincement and His steadfastness to uphold the ones that the Holy Spirit has delivered to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this testimony, this warning, this bright red neon flashing sign to us of the danger of rebellion, of rebellious reliance, even on one who seems to be following. Lord, we know that the devil himself can be portrayed as an angel of light. And we ask for Your wisdom, we ask for Your discernment, Father, that we would go to Your word, that we would understand the conviction and the convincement that He wants to do in our lives, and that we would stay steadfast in those convictions, stay steadfast in those teachings and principles that He has for us. Let's just take a moment and ask the Spirit of God to do the work that He wants to do. Father, may we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, as Paul said to Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Father, I pray that we too would, in faithfulness and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, keep what You have committed to our trust in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.